Let us pray. O Lord, our God, do thou grant that we might rightly interpret the identity that is ours, the nature thou hast given us, so that we may bring that nature which thou hast given us into perfect service of thy kingdom. Do thou grant that every thought might be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And may we ever realize that the adornment of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ depends upon our understanding of that revelation which thou hast given us and the proper application of it to our own thought, to our own lives, and to our own ambitions. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
Now I have submission of the evidence bearing upon this caption that man is soul or spirit, and it was to the effect that the scripture represents that which is separated from the body in death as spirit, and even calls this embodied person spirit, and represents the disembodied state as one of consciousness, as one of awareness of personal identity. So I'll just give you some references. Matthew 27:50, Luke 23:46, John 19:30, Acts 7:59, Hebrews 12:23, 1 Peter 3:19, with which also should be compared 2 Corinthians 5:1-10, Philippians 1:22-23, Luke 16:19-31, Luke 23:43. Now this is a feature with like subdivision of biblical teaching, which is too frequently overlooked in the analysis of human personality, that nevertheless, is a datum which we must take into account. Nature and identity. very directly. Upon the continuity of our personal identity. In the life that now is, in the disembodied state, and in the age to come, subsequent to the resurrection. I'm going to give you now a summary statement of what may be inferred from these data. On the basis of these biblical data, we must conclude that man is soul or spirit as well as body. There is an aspect to man's personality distinct from what is bodily, we may state that. There is an entity apart from which the body is not a living organism. An entity endowed with different properties and is therefore not subject to the dissolution of which the body is susceptible. And which it undergoes at death. An entity endowed with different properties and is therefore not subject to the dissolution of which the body is susceptible and which the body undergoes at death. This entity survives death and retains its identity and differentiating character. By virtue of this entity, man retains consciousness and self-consciousness is aware of his condition and is active in a realm and mode of existence
suited to the disembodied state. The highest exercises of man
are rational,
moral, and religious being. Rational, moral, and religious being are predicable of man.
In virtue of this aspect,
which belongs to his metaphysical being. This soul or spirit exists as a substantial abiding entity. Substantial, abiding entity in which all that we are most characteristically as created in the image of God has its seat, unity, and abiding meaning.
Abiding what?
Meaning. Abiding meaning.
This is just to say that there is an ego,
spiritual in its nature, indivisible and indestructible, continuously subsistent and active. Changes of life in this world, in the intermediate state, and in the age to come.
organic. It's intensive. And so constituted by the Creator that there is perfect correlation and coordination. Between the two aspects. The view that man is tripartite, and that metaphysically there is a sharp distinction between man, man's soul, and man's spirit. Understand man, it is necessary to construe his nature as consisting of body, soul, and spirit. This is a new point that was adopted in the ancient church. Probably infiltrated into Christian thought from Greek sources, Greek philosophy. It fell into disrepute, however, after the Apollinarian heresy. Were too many consonants. Can't remember. Would it be two P's or two L's, or just one P and two L's? Well, Apollinarian heresy, because the Apollinarian conception of our Lord's human nature had certain affinities with this dichotomic view, hence the Western Church has been dichotomous traditionally and more or less consistently. Western Church. There was a revival of this dichotomic view
in the 19th century.
And there are notable names, associated with this viewpoint.
You know the name of Franz Davis.
He was a trichotomist. He has a book which that is enunciated, and you find it also in his commentaries. Franz Galen's System of Biblical Psychology.
It was adopted by the notable
British commentator C.J. Ellicott,
perhaps the most extensive defense of this viewpoint was presented by J.B. Heard.
J.B. Heard, the tripartite nature of man. In the latter half of that century,
in a more popular form, it had been adopted by James Stalker.
And it has very popular exposition in a book by J. Austin Sparks. This is quite recent. J. Austin Sparks. What is Man? Names associated with this you find. But the type of thing that you find in T. Austin Sparks, Book of Man, is very prevalent in certain evangelical circles. Very, very prevalent.
David's view is more moderate in certain respects, in that he insists upon the realistic duality of man's nature. The realistic duality. That man, metaphysically considered, is a synthesis of two absolutely distinct elements.
metaphysically, Sadhguru's synthesis of two absolutely distinct elements, body and spirit. And he is quite insistent that the soul belongs to the immaterial aspect of man's metaphysical being, the immaterial, supersensuous aspect of man's spiritual, of man's metaphysical being.
You say supersensuous?
Supersensuous, but soul belongs to the supersensuous side of man's metaphysical being as distinguished from the sensuous, that is the superphysical as distinguished from the physical, the spiritual as distinguished from the bodily. Nevertheless, he insists that there is a distinction between soul and spirit. That these are not simply two aspects, but two separable constituents, two separable constituents of the immaterial aspect of man's nature. Two separable. Now, this requires definition. If they are separable constituents, how are they distinguished? Well, the spirit proceeds immediately from God Himself. And it is the Spirit that carries the divine image. Since the fall, this Spirit has returned into itself. And has become for man as it were extinguished. In any case, the spirit, pneuma, is dormant in the natural man. In any case, the spirit, pneuma, is dormant in the natural man. And is restored only by the provisions of redemptive grace. We appear only when Christ is formed in a man. The soul, on the other hand, is life emanating from the spirit. The human spirit. Life emanating from the human spirit when united with a body. But since the fall,
the nature of man has lost its equilibrium.
It's lost its equilibrium because the spirit has been extinguished, or at least is dormant. And so is soul.
Becomes a licentious disharmony of energies and passions.
Now a word about G.B. Hare's view. That is a very eloquent moniker.
G.B. Hare is very partially
man. Just a very brief summary of Herod's position. The soul, he says, is the life of man in the most inclusive sense. The life of man in the most inclusive sense, embraces. The intellectual and moral faculties. The intellectual and moral faculties. In other words, the soul includes all the energies that are natural to man and necessary to a definition of human nature. To be man. The spirit, on the other hand, distinguished from the soul, the spirit is the faculty of God consciousness. It is the seat of spiritual mindedness. Unregenerate man. Natural man. That's found in David. Spirit does not operate in the natural man. And that is why the natural man is called anthropos psychikos. Anthropos psychikos. Soul is man indwelt by soul, but destitute of spirit. But the regenerate man is anthropos pneumatikos. Man indwelt thy spirit, where does thy soul lie? It is the function of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. To awaken this spirit, this dormant God consciousness. Regeneration, he says, controls the animal, that nature of man. It purifies the intellectual and moral, purifies the soul, but its special and primary function is to quicken the spiritual. Quicken the spirit. And so, according to this viewpoint, pneumatic heart, Testament, when applied to man, characterizing man, derives its meaning from the human spirit. Then you have ample cause. Traumatic cost as the spiritual man. Man was indwelt by his revived, quickened spirit, so that his whole nature is now again brought into its proper relationship. Its proper relationship. Human nature again comes under the hegemony, that is the rulership of the spirit, that is the human spirit. Comes under the hegemony of the human spirit, and therefore everything falls into its proper place, operates harmoniously. Body in subjection to the soul, soul in subjection to the spirit, and the spirit in subjection to God. So everything becomes a rehabilitation. Proper equilibrium is restored. And you have, therefore, a very simple and appealing construction of what the sanctified life is. Body, soul, and spirit. Proper subjection the one to the other. In that order of statement, then the Holy Spirit restored as the person's chamber of God. God is properly worshipped and honored because of that restoration. Well, now, that's a very, very brief outline of the common position. And now I'm going on to critical analysis. This view might have to be much briefer, I think, than I had normally planned to deal with this. I lose 5 minutes in every hour, you know, by this new schedule, and that means that I lose about 4 hours in a semester, 4 semester hours, or 3 semester hours at least. And so I'm going to abbreviate at this point. I'm going to
concerns Genesis 2:7, which has been often misinterpreted, especially misinterpreted by J.B. Barrett, and I'm afraid misinterpreted by a great many well-meaning evangelical believers. In Genesis 2:7, the word soul that appears there is not at all represented as an element in the human constitution. It's not a tertium quid. Heard something. Living soul in Genesis 2:7 is a designation of man in his entirety. Designation of man in his entirety. It does not specify an element in his being, but specifies the type of being that he is, namely, living, breathing creature. And so living soul in Genesis 2:7 is a designation of man in his completeness as a creature born by two factors, dust from the ground and breathing into his nostrils of the breath of life. I shall come back to Genesis 2:7 later on and show its significance for biblical usage. Now, a second observation I'm going to make that I think is fatal to the trichotomic construction of human nature, namely, that the personality in his entirety or her entirety, the personality in his entirety is sometimes in Scripture described in terms of body and soul, and at other times in terms of body or flesh and spirit. And the evidence here, I think, is very significant. Very significant. You remember Matthew 10:28 and Matthew 6:25. We dealt with these yesterday. Matthew 10:28 and 6:25. Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, remember. And these texts are surely intended to describe the whole personality. And therefore intended to say that the whole personality is comprised in body and soul. You find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7:34, which we also had yesterday, 1 Corinthians 7:34, in terms of body and spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 7:1, in terms of flesh and spirit. Body and spirit and flesh. And these texts are intended to be an embracing description of the elements of human nature. Because what is emphasized is the embraceiveness of sanctification. We have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. We are to be holy in body and spirit. Whereas in other instances, you see, the embracingness of human nature is expressed in terms of body and soul. Well, you could probably have various other examples of that. You do have other examples of that, but I'll not burden you with any more than just these few. In order to illustrate that important consideration, that in the usage of scripture, sometimes the entire personality is denoted in terms of body and soul, at other times in terms of body and spirit or flesh. Now, coming another consideration that is very important is that the soul as well as the spirit, is designated to be the seat of the highest spiritual exercises. Soul as well as the spirit is said to be the organ. The organ of the highest spiritual exercise. Now this, you see, is in direct conflict with the truth of contention. Because the trichotomic contention is that the spirit, as distinct from the soul, is the organ of spiritual mindedness, the organ of God consciousness, and therefore the organ of the highest spiritual Well, the buzzer will go very shortly, so I'll stop at that point.